There's so much to be thankful for. We could never repay it. He has promised there's more in store. Our God is great. He will never leave our side, never leave us alone. There's no need to be afraid. Our God's on the throne. We give you thanks, O Lord. We give you thanks, O Lord. Every morning your mercy's new, every night you're faithful.
Every day I'll sing to you
from a heart so grateful. Been made for a night, but joy comes in the morning. His anger lasts but a moment's time, his favor's for life. All his people sing his praise, holy is his name.
There's no need to be confused,
God will never change.
The everlasting constancy of our Creator, our Father. He never changes. He's the same from before the vanishing point to beyond the vanishing point, no matter where you're standing in time. He never fails. He's always doing what He intends to do. That's pretty significant because those are attributes that don't exist in anyone, anywhere in the world we live in. He's created the universe, an enormous clock, to verify that, even in the changes it goes through. Day after day, with every sunrise, wherever you stand on earth, everything He's made sings to us that He's still there and He's still the same. Not only is He the same, but new life pours out from Him, renewing everything. As the sun's light warms and awakens people right round this planet, His mercy is renewed, full of graces for a completely new day. For those who look through earthbound eyes, it would seem we live confined in a never-ending merry-go-round of the same thing over and over, day after day, going nowhere. But to heaven-bound eyes, It's a fresh opportunity to discover and enjoy what God made the day for. If your ears suddenly tune up to creation's voices, something awakens deep inside, and you know that you know that you know that there is more to this life than a quick ride on a revolving ball in space that goes nowhere, nothing before and nothing afterward. You realize deep in your core that's not all there is, that you're here for a purpose, and you are actually going somewhere. Yes, you're on your way to where you will reside the rest of eternity, beyond the vanishing point. But it must be your choice whether you want it to be with or without your Father. He designed you and gave you breath, then created the universe so you would have this moment, this today, to choose. He wants you to come home where you were made to live and thrive while it's still called today. Today is the day. His call is always now, this moment, and you can come home. Just call His name. His name is God Saves Now. His Son's name is God Loves You Now. Call His name. Father, save me today, right now. And keep saying it with every single sunrise, and every day will be a brand new today. My guest today is Roger Ullman. He's a pastor in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Of all places, I mean, who goes to Kalamazoo, Michigan? But I guess a lot of people do, because I'm sitting here looking over a lake with the sun rising in back of us so that it's just blaring on the trees across the lake, and the changes in the colors and the beauty is here. And obviously a lot of people would like to be in an environment like this. Mm. And even in the wintertime, it has a wonder. I can imagine looking out over this same scene in the dead of winter here, which is a very harsh winter around the Great Lakes. It can be just really... I spent some time in Chicago in the dead of winter, and I'm telling you, I was asking God to take me out, <That's> please, because that wind will cut you right down to the marrow of your bones.
Yes, it will.
Roger, thank you so much for being okay and willing for us to have this conversation today.
Oh, absolutely. Thank you. It's a joy and a privilege. And Terry, you and I have a long history way back in the 80s in San Diego. So this is a treat for me. So.
Yeah, it was kind of an incubator, wasn't it?
It was.
Of a whole lot of stuff. We were talking last night about the crew.
The crew.
That was there at the time that Roger had graduated from the School of Evangelism, become an intern with some of the most motley crew members you wouldn't even imagine. It would blow your mind if we had a little video of that. I should put it on YouTube or something. We should put something together.
Oh, that'd be wonderful.
With that, because that would destroy everybody's illusions.
That's right.
Some kind of impersonal, philosophical way to do Christianity, because that would just blow their minds.
It was, and God was moving powerfully then. It was exciting to watch and to be with that crew and it was a lot of fun. It really was. I think the Lord made a wonderful season where Christianity was just a blast.
Well, it was definitely interesting. Mm. It was in San Diego at Horizon Christian Fellowship. Mike McIntosh is the pastor, and it was just exploding at the time. Yeah. A lot of it was out of God's expression through Mike McIntosh, which was totally berserk and completely... in the game. It was always game on.
That's right.
For Mike.
That's right.
And I can see that
that influence in all the crew
right.
where God oh, yeah. sent them.
Absolutely.
They don't slack off. They don't stop and whine about things. They just get it done and are always on the edge of some incredible discovery.
Absolutely.
You know, you have that yeah. sense when you're around them.
You bet.
And I have that. I mean, in our conversation last night, it was the same way. I can see that kind of child expectation, kind of what's going to happen next, kind of a thing in your face. And
that's right.
I know the Lord has done incredible things with you here in Kalamazoo, but I would like for you to give kind of a synopsis, if you will, and mm-hmm. insight into how you grew up. It's very interesting. Yeah. And then once you do that, I've got a follow-up question that will give us some insight into how that's affected things now. But it sounded like a very colorful childhood and upbringing.
It was amazing. If I could write, I thought often that the title of the book is My Life with God. What he gave me in the sense of my family, the travels, you know, I grew up on the mission field in Tanzania, East Africa, which was an amazing time in my life. My father was for the denomination that he was in, he was a missionary to the Big Island of Hawaii. So I was in Hawaii. The travels, the people that I met were the missionaries that we knew. They were all kind of like aunts and uncles on the mission field. And so they all made an incredible impact in my life. But when I got to high school, you know, I think everybody faces a season in life where you have to make some decisions in relation to faith. And I did. And I said, you know what, I'm going to make the Lord my own. It's not just about mom and dad. It's not just about my heritage. So when I was 18, 19, I really started to come alive. And I signed up to go into the Navy. And I had no intentions of being in full-time ministry. I just wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to walk with the Lord. But the Lord had other plans. And I got out of the Navy early due to a medical discharge, and he called me in the ministry, and that's where the School of E came in. And so, the colorful life, you said the right word, because my life is very layered in so many multiple ways. My mother and father, they weren't perfect, but they did everything right. They were very loving. They talked about the Lord. Every morning we gathered around their bed before the day started, and we knelt and we memorized scripture. We prayed over the bills because there was times where we didn't have the money.
Mm-hmm.
And so my brother and I, we learned faith.
Well, that's a college education.
It is. It was phenomenal. The cool thing about it, Terry, is I was able to do the same thing, my wife and I, with our kids.
Yes.
You know, godly heritage,
yeah.
It just reaches so much farther than you
realize.
Absolutely. And then for Kalamazoo, this is the longest I've ever been. You know, it's 14 years now, and this is a great location. The church here, God has handpicked each and every individual for me. I've become a better man, a better husband, grandfather, better pastor because of these people.
Mm-hmm.
So I am right where God wants me to be, no question about it.
Describe some of those days, Roger. You were hitting on it a little bit earlier, and I'd like for whoever's listening to get an insight into what it was like growing up in Tanzania, mm-hmm. going to school. It tells the most mm-hmm. what you've said about your family and how that shaped you.
Right.
But that wasn't the only thing going on that shaped
right.
you.
That's right.
And so there's a whole lot of other effects that the usual American kid
right.
is not going to see.
Absolutely.
I mean, going to school with Maasai children or hanging out with the tribal kind of environment. Talk about color.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, there's some color there.
Oh, absolutely. Africa is very, very fascinating, and it's the most different place, in my opinion, than any place you can go on the planet. The culture is different. People are different. Their Christianity is different. And that's what was so helpful to me is that, in the early 20th century, you know, English and French and the Germans and the Americans, we came over and we evangelized the continent. But they left.
Mm-hmm.
And so their discipleship was very shallow. They didn't have a deep understanding of Scripture, but they had a deep understanding of God. Especially, for example, Terry, when it came to worship. You know, those people would sing an hour and a half, 2 hours.
Yeah.
And they would sing the same song 10 times. And that's what they did. They wanted, what I gathered as a little boy, is they wanted God to hear what they had to say in the context of worship. So we're going to sing it 10 times.
Yeah. And he may be deaf and he may be senile. So,
you know,
let's do it.
Let's do it again.
Let's keep doing it.
But they would sing to the point of sweating.
Yeah.
And it was 70 degrees outside. It wasn't like it was sweltering. They sang passionately. God gave me eyes to watch that. He gave me ears to hear that. And boy, I dwell on that often. I share that in my messages. I want Christians here in America to know that it's not just about them. God is doing some amazing things all over the world. And this is what he did in Africa and is still doing. And I still get to go back every couple of years. So yeah, living in the jungle, oh my. Snakes and wild animals, the food, the fruit. I mean, Tanzania is in a very fertile location. Africa could feed the world, literally. Yes. They could feed the world. You can plant something and the next day it's already coming out of the ground. So I've seen that too, and seen the fertile land. But it's really about the people. You know, the countryside is beautiful. And I camped at the foot of Mount Kilimanjaro. That'll take your breath away.
Wow.
But it's the people. When they come to know the Lord, it's, like I said, they may not have the knowledge like we might have. But they have a knowledge that they have to trust the Lord as their creator.
Mm-hmm.
You and I were just talking about that this morning. Their understanding of God is very, very different than ours. Not that it's unbiblical, not at all. It's just...
But it's personal and active and real.
Oh, yeah. It's wonderful. It's a breath of fresh air.
Yeah.
Now, could they be a disciple a little bit more? Well, yeah, but so could we.
And
they learn differently. They know 6 and 7 languages.
Yeah.
But when it comes to other things, they're not as strong as we are. So there's it's really neat that we can come together and learn from each other. I used to fly to boarding school in an old World War II DC-3 and land on a dirt runway, getting sicker than a dog from the turbulence, But you know what? I wouldn't have given up one day. We went there when I was 7, came back when I was 11. I thought I was Tarzan. It was just...
What did your folks do there?
They taught a Bible school out in South Tanzania. They had about 40, 45 students in any given semester, and it was a Bible school. That was my playground. We had our home and the Bible school in a 7-acre piece of property. Mm-hmm. We grew coffee and corn and tea also to supply the school. What's interesting, my mother taught the ladies hygiene, and my mother was not even close to being a nurse.
Wow.
But she would read and whatever and transfer that to the ladies and raising children. And that was really cool to see my mom do that. And she would do that in the corner of our yard under a tree.
Wow.
She'd get, 10,
beautiful.
15, 20 ladies. And
what a picture.
Oh, it was amazing. So I was just playing and goofing around and having fun with my brother. And then my dad would teach in the classrooms.
Well, the follow-up to that is, a lot of times we're too busy to recognize the continuity in things. But it's a good chance that at some points through your life, you realize how those things and the later things have shaped what you are right now.
Mm.
If you remember any of those, or if those come to mind, I'd like to hear, and I'd like for those who are listening to hear how those rudimentary installations from God in your life have resulted in what's happening now.
Yeah, well, Africa teaches you some really wonderful practical things in life. One of them is being flexible. There's no order in Africa.
Yeah.
So you can plan something, but it ain't going to happen. And so you
learn. Nobody's going to get frustrated because something didn't happen like you expected.
That's right. And when you say, hey, I'll meet you at 10 o'clock a.m. at a place, and they show up at 1 in the afternoon, they think they're early. So you have to really be super flexible. And that's one thing that I have learned, and it's easy for me to adapt to changes. I'm a guy that loves change. I like things fresh.
Yep.
So I learned that, obviously, faith, God providing financially when you don't have it. And so I think the Lord has given me a deeper faith in the context of that. Not that I'm perfect, but I understand faith and finances.
Mm-hmm.
My parents exemplified that. A desire to seek the Lord. I saw that in those people in Africa, because God was all they had.
Mm.
They had a mud hut.
Mm-hmm.
And so for them to seek God passionately, they gave that to me. And that's a gift.
Mm-hmm.
And just a worldview, understanding that God is doing things other than United States of America.
Yes.
And boy, that's helpful. It really is. Yeah. God has given me a burden for the persecuted church. And so God constantly brings them from Iran and Syria and Africa, China, the people, my brothers and sisters, your brothers and sisters who are suffering because of the name of Christ.
Yes.
We need to remember them.
Absolutely.
And we need to pray for them.
Because they're praying for us.
They are.
They're desperately praying for us because they see how much distraction we've got from what the real issues are.
That's right. And then probably the one thing, Terry, that I've learned more than anything is I just really know in my heart that God loves me. Mm-hmm. And I'm able to convey that to people and say, just go with what you know, and that is God loves you.
And he's able to confirm that at every turn without worrying about you flipping the page and going, well, ain't I special?
That's right.
Because you are special to him.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's the perspective, and that's the personal perspective that actually I can see go back right to those African people without the cerebral kind of knowledge of God's word. To know God is really eternal life, not the educated philosophical way of expressing it, but to know him, because then he can speak his life through you however. But that establishes that personal aspect.
You bet.
Which, you know, I'm blown away with the way God thinks. And when he's revealing something, another layer of something in his word to me, I'm just berserk over it. And I'm going, whoa, what a way to think. Man, that is so different than mine. And I'll feel this tap on my shoulder. And it's him going, well, I'm right here.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I'm right here. It's interactive. It's not something you consume on the appetite of your brain.
And plus, too, you know, it's on any relationship, the greatest thing that two people can say to one another is, I love you.
Yeah.
And I think God gave us those words, but he reminds me, but what about me? Mm-hmm. And so I get great satisfaction just saying, Jesus, I love you. Mm-hmm. And no, I don't love him more than he loves me. No, that can't happen. But because of his love for me, I can say, Lord, I love you. And that's the basis of our relationship today, is love. And it feels good to say that. I encourage our people in our church all the time. When was the last time you said, I love you to the Lord? Those are powerful words.
That makes me want to hear how you deal then with the knowledge that they really don't understand the definition of that word.
Yeah.
I know it's your life that expresses it better than anything else, but in interaction with them, they get a closer look of what that really encompasses and what it doesn't. It's not saying all this stuff that the world says, but it's something very specific.
Amen.
God so loved,
and
so I so love too.
Right.
And the perfection that Jesus says that we need to be because God is perfect and holy, those things are about how determined we are. More than, I mean, we have to explain that we don't mean that we're perfect and fulfilled, and Paul had to do the same thing to those pagan cultures. I'm not talking about being a perfect human being. I'm talking about having perfect determination to be what he wants to show me today.
Right.
And how does that, I mean, you've told me a little bit about your church.
Right.
And they've experimented with all the definitions pretty much.
Right. Absolutely.
What comes to mind as the most pivotal way that you can turn that switch and the Holy Spirit's able to say, well, it's this. And they knew it all the time, but they just weren't experiencing
it. Well, for one thing, I am learning over the years in ministry that there's not a switch like it used to be. Christianity is very different because of the days we live in, the damaged goods. God's brought to Lisa and I a lot of damaged lives from abuse, choices they've made and people have done to them. So a switch just doesn't go off now and boom. I mean, God can do that, and he has done that, but he doesn't because he wants us, Christians as a whole, he wants me as a pastor, to love these people in a very affectionate, passionate, physical way.
And committed and faithful to what you say and all that.
That's right. And, you know, I give hugs. People have been mad at me over that. But I grew up in an affectionate family. And so I hug people. And I say I love you. Because I do. I'm not just saying those words. But I have a deep understanding. But that is what God wants me to do. Mm-hmm. Because he's conveying love to them through me. He's conveying love, Terry, when your audience, when through worship, and God's loving them through us. And what a great opportunity. What a privilege when you have a calling. And our calling is all about people.
Mm-hmm.
That's our calling, is people. And so God says, now, what are you going to do with that? What you've taken from me, you give to them. And man, it's so much fun. Over years, I'm learning it takes a good 5 years now for someone to begin to turn the corner. in their faith.
Really?
And I've been tracking that. It's not just a number I'm throwing out. In my fellowship, it takes about 5 years for someone who stays in church and they plug away, they make failures and they have setbacks, but if they plug away, then things begin to turn. Mm-hmm. Victory comes, freedom comes, their knowledge of the Lord increases. And then they become more practical in their faith.
Yes.
And
more intentional.
So, intentional.
Because they can see the goal.
That's right.
Clear.
And what's so cool is people 5 years ago who held me at arm's length now embraces me and says, Pastor, I love you.
That's sweet.
It is. It's wonderful.
It reminds me of marriage, because you get past that fourth year, you're in there, baby.
You're in there.
Because if you survive that,
right,
you've got something.
That's right.
And if you press through it, then you're intentional enough. Your intentions will allow God to do what he wants to do in marriage. So it's about relationship.
Yeah, that's right.
It's not about doctrine.
Mm-mm.
Well, it's about all of that.
Right.
But it's not about some kind of posing.
Right.
And I think that's probably the biggest barrier now in the body of Christ, the posing culture. And Jesus was pretty hard on that.
Right.
Yet he spoke to the Pharisees who had done that up pretty good.
Right.
He actually spent time rebuking them.
Right.
Because he loved them so
he loved
much.
Them, yeah,
they
right.
carried the Torah into right. the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And a dad only speaks to a son that he loves.
Right, right.
He only puts blisters on his hiney when he sees the potential that
right.
he knows is going to be very valuable. Most people, you know, they get off on Jesus ripping the Pharisees. But it was a real turn for me to understand God's love a little better. God carried them along so that he could not just make an example of them, right. not just make fools out of them.
Right.
That's not what God does by itself.
Right.
We become fools because that's what we are.
Right.
Yeah. But yeah. but if he's
it comes naturally.
If he's exposing it, it's out of that so loved
right.
he gave.
Right.
And so the expression comes out of a heart of love, because God is love.
Well, and Terry, too, one thing that whoever is listening, you got to understand, loving people is dangerous.
Oh, it's lethal.
It is lethal. It is painful. And Jesus
well, look
showed
at
that.
Jesus.
That's right. He loved people, and he experienced rejection from people that he loved. And so when it's a gamble, there's no question about you're gambling with your soul, in a sense. You're gambling with your mind. When I'm conveying love to someone, knowing that somewhere down the road, they could leave, they could get angry or whatever it is. And we've had that over the years. You know, there's people that I've really had a connection with, and I'm like, oh, man, let's say they're from my hometown, and oh, there's a bond there or whatever. And then a year later, they leave for whatever reason, and man, it's painful. That's my Achilles heel in ministry, is people leaving.
Yeah, and, well, it hurts.
Oh, it hurts deeply.
It cuts.
But God tells me all the time, he says, don't stop what you're doing.
Yeah.
Because love is painful. Love is costly.
Roger, that's why I believe, I'm completely convinced that love, the word in the concept in God's word, is not a woman word. It's a man word. It's the same definition as courage in the English language. It's when you lay your life down.
That's right.
And Jesus is not just the example of that for us to look at and go, maybe this is something I should consider. No, he is that. And
right.
if he's living in you, that's what, if I can defer to his spirit in me,
right.
his life in me, that's what I'm going to be.
Right.
And especially a man is responsible for that. Very clearly in Scripture, the man is the responsible one to love as Jesus loved his bride.
That's right.
Starts with your wife, then it goes out from there and really reproduces itself.
Absolutely. As a husband, now I've been married close to 30 years. Terry, I think it's 38 for you, right?
38 this month, yeah.
You know, you and I as husbands, we need to ask our wives, do you feel loved?
Yeah.
And I
you need
do.
To notice, too.
Yeah, you need to notice, too. Mm-hmm. But am I doing my job for you? Because as Christ loved the church, and it feels good as a husband to hear them say, yeah.
You can see it on their face, too. One of the pivotal things that Coach McCartney did with the Promise Keepers, I was there in those first glorious 5 years that it was supposed to punch all the guys in the stomach and go, wake the heck up.
Right.
And take your role, don't abdicate the gates mm-hmm. of the city or your family. This is your responsibility. Yeah. And he actually called his wife to the stage before tens of thousands of men. And he said, I want you to look at this woman. You see how happy she is? Well, I want to tell you the story. I was so busy being a coach, very successful, and the Lord threw me down and said, you need to look at your wife, and then you need to ask yourself this question. Does she look happy?
Mm.
Does she look peaceful? Does she look like she's complete?
Right.
Mm. And his eyes opened. He looked at her and said, no, she's not.
Mm.
And God just said, that's your fault.
Mm.
Because if you were doing your job,
right,
she would look totally different.
That's right.
And I'm not talking about, you know, wearing the right clothes and doing all the uppity stuff that self-important people do. I'm talking about how she really is in her soul.
Right.
Is she being fed
mm-hmm.
the right stuff? Is she being fed at all?
Right.
Mm-hmm. And that was the question that he had to answer. No, she's not. I'm completely absent in this thing. And it turned him around.
Yeah.
And he actually publicly got down on his knees and asked his wife publicly to do again what he did privately. Please forgive me. As an example to the men, to say this love thing is not for women. Their job is something that we can't understand.
That's right.
And our job is something that they get tagged with because they're sentimental.
Right, right.
But love is definitely not sentimental.
Mm.
It's action.
Right.
And it's this kind of action.
Mm-hmm.
God's love is a courageous
it is.
Love and a selfless love. And that's the word that they had to pull out of the archives of the Greek language to be able to say it
right.
when they translated into Greek. And the agape love is what, I mean, you can take the secular songs and add that in there and you got something.
That's right.
It makes the world go around.
That's right.
And if it ain't there, it ain't going around and you're stifling everything that should have life around you.
Loving God's way, that agape love, that's how I think God created us to be originally, is to be courageous, to be sacrificial.
Absolutely.
To go to war.
It's,
you know, we're men who... We're fighters.
It's our job.
It is our job.
Fighters and builders.
That's right. And so for us to not love, but we've bought a lie. We've bought into something that's not what God had intended for us. And so for men to love their wives, you know, I think back in our church and men who did blow it as husbands, but now who are loving their wives, and you see their wives smile, and it's a deep smile. It's coming from their heart. They are
absolutely.
Happy. And
women, where's the billboard?
And ladies, if you're listening, you're very attractive when you smile.
I mean, oh, boy.
But it's got to be real. We understand that.
And everybody knows it if it's real.
That's right.
I mean, it's an instinctive thing.
Absolutely.
I mean, we're born with the instinct.
That's right.
But the ramifications of either one is incredible. It ripples in all directions.
That's right.
And if you take that to the negative side and go, how did this country get where it's at right now?
Yeah.
You can go right back to that.
Mm-hmm.
And you go, men abdicated
that's right.
their responsibility
absolutely.
As men under God, indivisible.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
All the rest of it.
That's right.
And sat down and claimed the remote as if that was... the substitute for right. actually being the ones responsible for what's going on.
One of the things that I learned from my dad, and he's with us today, and he's a very loving, very encouraging man. But growing up, when my dad made a mistake, he apologized.
Mm-hmm.
My brother and I learned that.
I just heard somebody say that. I can't remember who it was now, but they quoted somebody saying the one thing, it was a famous guy, said, if I just boiled it down to the message to the world right now, I would say, men, apologize in front of your kids. Don't ever back up from that. Apologize out loud.
Right.
Heartfelt.
That's right.
Let them see what it looks like and
right.
tastes like and feels like
right.
to have to face your responsibility for your actions.
And people don't realize that when you do say, I'm sorry, and you truly feel that way, that it deepens relationships that we can't even imagine.
Oh.
It just deepens.
Like a jackhammer.
Oh, yeah.
Breaks the crust.
I mean, not too long ago, I apologized to one of my grown kids because I messed up in an observation or it was a conversation we had. And I said, you know what? I really messed up and I'm really sorry. And please forgive me. And they said, Dad, we love you. That's okay. You know, it just deepens that. And I learned that from my dad. And that was a sign that he loved me.
It
was,
yes.
That he's willing to be wrong. And boy, it's hard for guys to be willing to be wrong. And that goes against our, you know, the spirit and flesh thing, you know, because of pride.
And that comes from the spirit of the rebellion against God.
Mm-hmm.
Because God's way is grace, not domination.
Right. Absolutely.
And obviously, Lucifer never agreed with that.
That's right.
That's and true. So he rebelled against
that
plan.
That's right.
And here we have today the separation from God. Obviously, there's either you're with him or you're not with him.
Mm.
And if you're not with him, you're not anywhere.
Right.
I mean, you're dead. You're doomed for destruction, basically, because, I mean, that's what they do with the discards
right. In
any situation. But his spirit is completely opposite to domination, coercion.
That's right.
Even explanations are a little close to the line, you know, trying to explain my point of view. And the supreme example to me is what we call the rich young ruler.
Mm-hmm.
It actually said in print, he loved him.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus loved this guy.
Right.
Because there had been so much investment that God had already made in his life, but he was at this crossroads.
Mm-hmm.
What should I do? Mm-hmm. Which was really a stupid question because he knew
what he
should do.
Absolutely.
And he's looking for a loophole or a formula of some kind. And Jesus finally puts his finger right on that soft spot.
Mm-hmm.
And, okay, here's what you need to do.
Absolutely.
And he went away sad. And our culture says run after him. Mm-hmm. Explain it to him until he gets the logic.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus watched him walk away. I don't think that was the end of the story.
Right, right.
Because it wasn't the end of the story for me
or
you.
Right.
So I'm looking forward to sitting down with the two of them and going, I want to hear the rest of the story.
That's right. That's right.
And I know what Jesus would say. He said this to me when I've asked him the question. Look in the mirror.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
What patience. It's such an illustration. Well, it's an abrupt kind of jolt to our illusion that we understand how things work, how things are supposed to work, how the universe works. And we're slowly learning enough about that scientifically to realize that we had it wrong all along.
Right.
Every time we suppose something or we propose an idea or we project some kind of possible conclusion, we're wrong just about every time.
Oh, yeah. You bet.
And unless we have access to him, then why waste the breath?
Mm.
And we've had people under the delusion of, you know, I can discover things and make sense out of them, which that's what Adam said, basically.
Right.
Now that I know what's right and wrong, I'll take it from here.
Right.
And so Jesus, or the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus,
right.
The Father says, okay, you'll do it outside.
Mm-hmm.
You'll do it out there, and it's going to be hard.
Right.
And he said the same thing to Satan when he wouldn't vote for the plan of grace. He said, well, you just watch.
Mm-hmm.
But you watch from down there.
That's right. That's right.
And he does that with us, too. If I say I can do this, which is almost the default for us all, like you just said, men are just that way. I don't need instructions.
Right.
I don't need to get directions. I know how to get places. And he, like our wives, just folds his arms and waits.
Mm-hmm.
Said, okay, well, once again.
That's right.
We'll see how that works for you. How's that working for you so far? Well, I don't care about the track record. Pretty much zero to, you know, you've won this.
Mm-hmm.
But still, it's like golf, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you wake up in the morning, you're going, it could happen.
Yeah.
It could happen.
It could happen.
You walk up to the tee box, it could happen. It could happen. Whack.
Whack!
And oh no. Yeah, it happened, all right.
Yeah. As it always does.
Golf is a very spiritual game.
Yeah, I agree with you. I agree.
As with any game, basically, unless you've got it on the ball and you're watching the playbook. And I think that's the key. We have to understand and we have to be reminded as those who are expressing God's heart to people that the whole point is God so loved the world that he gave his son. Mm-hmm. And all the old dead guys that I read, they all go, if you're not familiar with the cross, you need to get there.
Oh, you bet.
In fact, some of them said you need to brood on the cross. I remember Richard Wurmbrandt, which was an acquaintance of mine, and we did some ministry together. How would you get a privilege like that?
Oh, yeah.
He and Sabina were icons, and the Apostle Paul to the Romanians and all of the Europe, basically. And he said, if you're not training people for death, you're not training them. If you're not training the body of Christ how to die, then they're not alive.
Right, I agree.
And it's so true, yet we play the, and I don't want to call it psychological, but it is psychological warfare that's being used against us, where we're duped into thinking that we can manipulate people in a soft way. It's like Dale Carnegie, he kind of codified this whole thing, and he became the Jesus of business. And you can actually look so soft, yet manipulate so many people that you can then call them your friends.
Mm-hmm.
But you've just taken them for everything they have.
Mm.
Or you've explained it by giving them something of value. And that's just not the nature of God. And the point is, you and I and whoever's listening right this minute can step into, inside, what God made you for.
That's right. I agree.
And he's made it so simple. Obviously, if he didn't make it simple, we wouldn't get it. And maybe since it is simple, it's a test because we want everything to be really hard. But and if it's not, we'll make it that way. but if you humble yourself. Now, those are the words of Peter.
Yeah, he learned that, didn't he?
Shimon Kefa. Yeah, you're going to die with me, are you really? Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me.
Right.
You're not going to die with me. You're going to deny me. And he didn't add like I would have, you little creep.
Right.
No, he loved him so much that he would let him go through that pain of rejecting his own Savior. Because of what he was going to be.
Oh, yeah, exactly.
And Jesus' own design. And that's the deal. He knows what you're supposed to be tomorrow.
That's right.
Don't try to figure it out.
That's right.
Just be with him today.
Amen.
And definitely don't deny him.
Mm-hmm.
Not once.
Right. Well, and that's why I think a lot of Christians today live in defeat because they live in their past. It's guilt, regret. It's overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
Satan uses it, obviously, to cripple.
Yeah, makes a puppet out of it.
Oh, yeah. And just and so it's a daily responsibility of mine to remind the body of Christ to live today. Because I was a daydreamer. In school, in my report cards, the teachers would write down to my parents, Roger's a daydreamer.
Yeah,
I was always 2 weeks, 2 months in advance. And finally, the Lord had to deal with me. He says, Roger, you're missing so much wealth in the sense of spiritual wealth. By living that way.
Yeah, you don't even notice what's happening right now.
Yeah, I'm missing the blessings.
Mm-hmm.
And so God got a hold of me on that. And I praise the Lord. Now I believe that I've learned to live today and get the most out of it. It's wonderful. Yeah, God wants us to plan. But you know, we give him those. We plan and say, okay, now God, you orchestrate and you lead and guide. But man, just to practice the presence of God, you know, that's what I'm learning to do is practice his presence and just be in love with Jesus. Daydreamers can't do that. Or living in the past, you can't do that.
No.
You've got to live today. Boy, the Lord is just so rich. But you know what? When you live that way, Terry, now I'm so excited that the one thing I want in heaven is Jesus' embrace. That's all I want is I want a hug from the Lord.
Absolutely.
They just give me that. I'm good. I don't need gold streets. I don't need the pearly gates. Praise the Lord, they're there. I just want a hug from the Lord. And I know I'm going to get it because he loves me. And that, man, that feels good to say that based on no righteousness of my own.
Yeah.
Because of what he's done for me. And, and living today gets me there.
Yeah. That picture made me jump to something that just got crystallized in my heart. I've worked toward better understanding how to teach people what worship really is,
mm-hmm.
for 40 years. And the gap between people in general, mm-hmm. is a real problem to be solved that only the Holy Spirit can solve. But there's this one that always seems to crop up between what's now called worship leaders,
mm-hmm.
and the pastors.
Mm-hmm.
And I've gone through a lot of sessions with the Lord about his perspective on stuff like that. But I think it was just a couple of days ago now that it came up again. And I've taught on, where do the musicians get their leadership? Well, if there's this gap between Pastor Roger,
mm-hmm.
and his worship leader, where there's no real communication about what God is actually wanting to say.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we can go into why that happens and all, right. the fears that come, because worship leaders are number one cause of church splits and stuff, because they decide they're the messenger.
Mm.
But the conclusion that just came ringing in my ears is this statement to pastors, and I say it to you now, and maybe you can respond to it, from a person who's called to be a worship leader. And let me explain what I mean by that. It's the person that God has gifted and placed in the body that hears the conversation between God through his word and his messenger and his people responding to that on point.
Mm-hmm.
He's given that insight by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, it may be plus another person that has this mathematical gift of putting those conversations in a framework,
mm-hmm.
so that everybody can say it, actually sing it.
Right.
But singing is a spontaneous thing. It's, right. it's not so much a learned thing like what you're talking about. I don't, right. sing because I, you, right. know, God says, hum it, please. Just hum it in the background, please.
Right.
But that's not reality.
Right.
Because the reality is that there's this conversation that needs to happen. And if we have these gaps, and if we recognize and kind of celebrate these gaps, then a real sent worship leader, which first of all is the pastor,
mm-hmm.
the pastor is the lead worshiper.
Right. Right.
That's what he's doing. And
right.
if he can see fit to press through those barriers that build up between him and the others in leadership,
mm-hmm.
to the place where he can actually lead the way for them,
right, right.
in a dynamic way by the power of the Holy Spirit, then if you've got that young or old, but young in the sense of discovering, mm-hmm. that gift and working in it, developing it in that environment of the organism of the body and the leadership of the head, then he might just say to you, if he had a moment of complete clarity and no stigma and no fear of losing their job, and he could say, Pastor, I don't need your respect. I need your leadership.
Mm-hmm.
I need to learn how to do this.
Right.
And maybe God didn't make you so that you would do what's expected.
Right.
But I need you to teach me the Lord's perspective and train me in saying yes to him and deferring to him,
right.
in the depths of the core of my life,
right.
the processes of my life, so that I can be what,
mm.
I know he's shown you I should be,
right.
but without your definitions attached, but with his purpose in feeding and,
right.
and really equipping the body of Christ, which, right. is our job.
Right. I had a really strong encounter with the Lord over my calling, because I remember saying, okay, Lord, you called me to be a pastor, but there's a lot of pastors. And that's what I told him. Yeah, why me?
Mm-hmm.
Why did you call me? And he spoke to my heart as clear as a bell, and he just said, Roger, that's how you're going to worship me.
That's beautiful.
And man, that was amazing.
Yeah.
It just changed everything. And so now every counseling appointment, every phone call, every message I give,
That's worship.
Have that embedded into me, because when God speaks, it goes deep.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and that went deep, and I was able to say, wow. And so our worship leader and our worship team needs to see that the mm-hmm. pastor sees all that he does is worship. It's not just a job. It's not just mechanics.
Yeah. You're
but
right.
It's an expression of the heart to the Lord. And man, it's been wonderful. And I see that in our worship team. They get that. We've never, to my memory, we've never had a big struggle with worship in
Praise
our community. We've grown together in it. Our church used to be years where you could hardly hear anybody sing.
Mm-hmm.
Now you do. And wonderful. Even our worship leader will say, wow, guys, that was awesome to hear you guys sing. Yeah. You know, so like you like to say, sing it, choir.
Yeah.
The whole body is a choir together. It's not the worship team trying to get the choir to sing.
Exactly.
We are singing it.
Exactly.
So I think it does. I agree with you that the pastor is the worship leader, but I think the pastor has to have an encounter or a discussion with the Lord about worship. And about who he is, his calling.
Yes.
And because then the people will see that. They want to see their pastor worshiping. And he doesn't want just to raise hands and go through the mechanics.
It gives permission to, to the rest of the people.
Exactly. And so that's one of the reasons, Terry, why we're having you and Nancy come too, is I want the worship part of their faith to grow.
Yes.
And for years I've been wanting you to come and when the Lord's timing was right, because I wanted the body to learn that in their discipleship, that it's okay to sing out loud. It's okay to raise hands. It's okay to kneel out of the sincerity of their heart.
Yes.
And to give. It's giving. Worship is giving to the Lord what's worthy to his name.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. And as you lead the way and are open, as I believe you are, you've expressed that already. And that's a special gift from the Lord. That's obviously you got those circuits hooked up you grew up.
That's right.
Because of all of that background. But as you lead the way and are open about, you're in the same context, but you're designed to be this.
Right.
But I want, because of my stewardship as the shepherd, what my desire is that you discover exactly that same thing.
Right.
And you won't unless you start to step through those impossible thresholds.
Absolutely.
And stop letting them detour you or stop you or discourage you. Discouragement does not happen if you're looking at the Lord.
That's right.
It does not happen.
I agree.
Rebuke does. Now, that's discouraging, but it's not discouragement.
Right.
Because there's no desperation in his voice. He's always speaking so that he can draw us through what looked impossible into a freedom from that and an engagement in the alternative, which is going to be productive and hard.
You bet.
And we have to stop being unhuman, I guess, in the sense of being lazy and not wanting to work. I mean, that's just silliness.
Oh, yeah.
Well, we could go on all day.
Yeah, it's good. It's really good.
Thanks for this time, Roger.
Oh, thank you, Terry.
I pray God's continued blessing on you as you simply lead the way in this incredible walk with the King of Kings. And he's never done. That's the part that keeps blowing my mind. If we're following him and with him and listening and ready to move from where we were yesterday, and in fact, his commission to his disciples was the first thing is to go into the Hebrew, he understands what Hebrews actually describes. Go out of your city, go out of yourself. And yes, eventually into all the world, because then you are into all the world, but you come out of your city to the sin offering that's disposed of outside the gates.
You bet.
From there, we can reproduce.
That's right.
We can make disciples, and here's how we do it. Immerse them in everything that I'm pouring you into and pouring into you, drowning you with every day. And putting that permanent smile on your face, immerse them in that. Open it up. Unpack it at every opportunity. And then teach them, train them how to defer to that.
That's right.
As they welcome me in there. And then always remember, just remember, I'm right there. I'm right there, ready to do it, and I'm watching.
That's right. That's right.
So God bless you, Roger.
Hey, thank you, Terry.
Look forward to all that he has in store for us.
of the Most High. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow.
All the music you hear me sing on Terry Clark and Friends can be found at our website, catalystpeople.com, CATALYST, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come visit us soon.